You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series led by Reverend Chris Harrison in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
So I told you that for the next part of our worship service, I was going to ask you to follow me. We are going to move to a different location for our time of worship. Don't panic. I'm not really going to do this. Just bear along here. If I ask you to do that, what would your response be? Well, somebody said, hey, Chris, the one response that you didn't mention at 8:30 was, no, I really like it right here and I'm not going with you. But if I was asking you to follow me, would you run on ahead and get out in front of me? Well, what good would that do you if you didn't know where you're going? Would you want to walk side by side with me so that we could travel there together? Not a bad model, but we're really talking about following. There's really only one place that you can stand. Stand right there, Gary. It's right behind somebody, right? And so you can sit down now. Thank you very much. And I also thought, I had this image in my mind of those times when I've worked with Cub Scouts, and you got 10 or 12 little boys, and you're like trying to teach them how to walk alongside of a highway or something. And you know, when you do that, you always face traffic. But what else do you do? How do you walk if there's 10 or 12 of you? Single file, right? You don't spread out across the road. It's single file. Also in scouting, we talk about leave no trace. So when you're walking through a forest, walking through underbrush, you don't all spread out. Once again, you walk in single file to make a path. That's alignment. So when we talk about following in alignment, when we talk about discipleship in alignment, have that picture in your brain. What it means to be following right behind somebody that is leading us somewhere. So that if I walk out in the commons and I take a left to head down that way, you're not going to your car. So that we know where it is that God is leading us. That's the whole point of this alignment series, where we're talking about how fasting and prayer, how worship, how scripture all come together. And today, to talk about discipleship and following, what it means when those things come together, and what a life really following Christ to do the will of God could look like. God, today, as we once again come before you, right where we are, in all different phases and seasons of our Christian walk, I give you thanks. And I give you thanks, God, that you meet us right where we are, and you ask each and every one of us to come and follow you. And God, then you patiently sit and watch and wait and help, cajole, woo, until we know, until we stand, until we get behind you, until we follow. So God, today, may even this be a moment that helps us to take a step in your direction and let you lead us maybe into places we never imagined we would go. And as we do that, Lord, may it all be for your glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our guiding scripture today is going to come from Luke chapter 5. It's Luke's account of the calling of some of the first disciples. I invite you to hear these words as I read them to you. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. So one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything, and they followed him. The scene opens up with Jesus in a crowd of people on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. People, he's gotten a reputation, right? Even this early in Luke, he's done some healing. The crowd's talking. They're following. They want to hear more. In fact, right at the end of the chapter before this, at the end of Luke chapter 4, we hear these words. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came up to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." I need to proclaim the good news. So my understanding is, once again, he's proclaiming the good news. Whenever I look at these kinds of tests, I start asking a lot of questions. And one of the questions I had was, why did he get in the boat and push out from shore? Why did he even do that? I think in some ways, just like here, you know, when you're speaking to a group of people, scooting back a little bit, you can see everybody a little better, just kind of practical. Also gave them the opportunity to sit down, which was the posture that a rabbi would take when he was teaching. Also, I was in an airport this week with a group that were coming out of Haiti. We had a lot of time on our hands, and I was saying, "So, why do y'all think that he would have gotten in that boat and pulled out from shore?" And one of the guys in our group said, "Well, actually, the way it was described to me when I was in the Holy Land on a tour was there at this point, the hills come all the way almost down to the lake. So the people are probably up on the hills, and that getting out on the boat, that the water in some way acts to amplify his voice." Well, that's pretty cool. Whatever it was, Jesus sees an opportunity to help him in his teaching. And so he sees this boat, and he wants to preach this message to the people. He wants to tell them about the good news. He wants to tell them that whatever they're going through right now isn't the end all and be all of reality in the eyes of God. He wants to teach them about how to understand scriptures that they maybe heard before. He wants them to know a better way to love God and to love one another. He wants to say that through him, through his words, but also through his very presence with them, that God's kingdom is coming to earth. And that through the actions and attitudes of those who will follow him, that kingdom can be made known to the world. And that kingdom is going to look really different in a lot of really different ways to what's going on in this world around you. He's teaching because in teaching you bring alignment, right? In teaching, you teach people the same thing, and they all get on the same page with what you're teaching. It's teaching what had challenged people, but it would have also given them a framework, a boundary, a set of knowledge to interpret what they've known and what they were going to experience in their lives. But Jesus also knew that teaching was never just about accruing knowledge. Teaching was more about how does this knowledge change your life? What do you do with it? What kind of life does it lead you to? Not just can you, I know people who can quote chapter and verse from this book all day long, and it never has once changed their behavior. That's not why Jesus would teach. And so what Jesus would do is he would say, "Here's a lesson, here's a parable," but most of the time he would say, "Come on, follow me." Because Jesus knew that with this teaching, more than accrual of knowledge, it required immersive experience into what it means to live by faith. And so, not only was he teaching as in a teacher or a philosopher, but he was teaching by living and by inviting people into the journey of faith that he was walking. David Platt says it this way in his book called Something Needs to Change. What we need is not simply an explanation of God's word, an explanation of the world. We don't need just more information in our heads. We need to experience God's word in the world. in a way that penetrates the recesses of our hearts. So after speaking, the teaching continues. Jesus looks at Simon and says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." It doesn't say this in my version. It doesn't say it in any version. Somehow Simon, I just can't believe Simon in this moment doesn't at least think, "You mean the nets that we just finished cleaning? You mean the waters we just fished all night and didn't catch anything? Those nets? That water?" But instead of saying that, instead of looking at Jesus and going, instead of saying, "Jesus, I'm the fisherman, you're not. I really know how to do this better." Instead of saying, "Forget you, I'm going back to cleaning my nets." Simon says in verse 5, this beautiful, faith-filled response. "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Did you hear that? "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." It doesn't make sense. It goes against everything I've been doing all night long. It goes against reason and logic, but because you say so. Because you say so. Simon is expressing faith in Jesus. Maybe faith that he learned because Jesus had helped to heal his mother-in-law. Maybe because he'd seen him being healing people or heard his teaching before. Whatever reason, Simon has faith. And I can almost hear a parable begin. The kingdom of God is like a fisherman who had fished all night. Then when asked to let down his net in deep water, how many times have you and I been in that moment? A moment where God wants you to go deeper, to be uncomfortable, to do something that seems illogical or unreasonable or against everything that you've learned before. When you've had those moments, did you go? Did you follow? Did we become more aligned with God in that? Or did we resist and walk away? So many of these moments happen in our lives, simple and profound. I can think of so many moments in my life where God said, "Reach out to this person, help this person, give yourself to this pursuit," where I didn't listen, I didn't follow, I pushed back because I thought I knew better, or I was too busy, or because I thought it was going to get too messy, or because I just didn't want to engage. I have to tell you, honestly, a couple of Thursdays ago, when the water came right up to my house, it was the highest it's ever gotten. It was right on the lip. Another inch, I would have been one of the ones that flooded too. And as the waters were going down, I remember in my brain, I said, "God, there's a part of me that would just love to just be grateful that I didn't get flooded and not be worried about everybody that did." And God said, "But Chris, that's not our way. There's a reason you didn't flood. I need you to help me." And all those moments where I don't get it right, where I push back, where I don't just follow, I'm also thankful for those other times where I do follow. I had a trip planned for Haiti, and when all this hit, if it would have hit a little bit later, I would have canceled that trip, even though that trip was necessary and important. When we were preparing for it, my wife Laura said, "Are you still going? Have you looked at the weather? There's another tropical storm heading straight for Haiti right now, and you're still going to go?" I didn't even know about the political unrest that I was flying into. But we went. We went into the midst of it. Why? Because he asked us to. Now, if you know, if you were listening earlier, if you know this story, what happened? just because Simon said yes. Do you remember the story? He went out and he put in the net like he was asked to do. And when he pulled it up, there was so many fish in his net that it was about to burst the net. And he called his partners in the other boat. There wasn't just enough fish for one boat, two boats. And it said they were starting to sink. Just from following Jesus, because he said so. They became aligned. They were drawn into a kingdom experience that would change them forever. And I know sometimes when we fall, it's not that immediate of a response that happens. But when we're aligned like that, we open up the opportunity for God to do something miraculous in our lives. And so those first disciples who were called to follow, they got a first-hand encounter of what God's kingdom can look like here on earth and what following Jesus could do in their lives. If you look in verse 8, Paul's going to throw that back up on the screen. I noticed this morning. In verse 8, look at the first three words. It says, when Simon Peter, he hasn't been called Simon Peter up to this point, not even in this passage. I wonder, you know, did Luke just know him from later and so he just slipped up and forgot and he put his name in the text? Or is the truth that this moment, that this experience would be one of the foundational call moments for Simon Peter, who would go and be the foundation of the church, that this moment, that this call, for those of us who know the depth of what it means to call to follow Jesus, that it would so much cement itself that his identity, that his name would be dependent upon moments just like this in which he was called to follow. Peter was drawn into alignment with Christ. And it would change his name. And then look at Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, Peter doesn't really want Jesus to go away. It's just that he's in such close proximity to Christ that he's so aware of his sinfulness. He's so aware of his unworthiness. He's so aware that he doesn't even deserve to be in a moment like this that people are going to read about for the rest of history. Isaiah said the same way. And back in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. From a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in the midst of these feelings of inadequacy and sin and separation that draw distance between us and our relationship with God, these men and others, what do? They get real. They get honest. They confess. They let it all out. It's the cry of, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner." It's the honesty that we bring all that pent-up junk that lives inside of us and put it out in front of God and say, "God, I can't follow you with all this stuff inside of me." It's laying it before God. And to be aligned with God in the right way that will truly lead us to those deep waters and places where God wants to take us to new places, that junk needs to be out of us. And so confession serves that purpose. And it helps the things within us, the unforgiveness that we harbor, the anger, the shame, that all the junk that lives within us that tries to rot at us and tries to separate us from God, it brings it out in the open and God can deal with it and offer us freedom. It's dying moments at Emmaus. It's burning our list on the cross at Kairos, or putting those unforgiveness lists in the water. It was an Ash Wednesday service that I was at Florida State University and in a campus ministry when a campus minister said, "Chris," he didn't really say my name, but he might as well have, "all the stuff that's eaten away at you, throw it on this little piece of paper and watch it burn. Because the forgiveness of God is greater than that if you'll let him have it." To be aligned, to really be in relationship with God, Part of our following is to unburden from that stuff. Maxie Dunham says in a workbook on living prayer that we're working through right now, the fact that we're sinners doesn't keep God from loving us. Communion with God, relationship with God, doesn't require to be perfect and without sin. On the contrary, it's dependent upon my acknowledging myself as a sinner and accepting that fact about myself and believing with all my heart that Jesus loves me just as I am and that his love saves me and cleanses me. Believing and confessing that brings us into alignment with the one that we follow. And the kingdom of God comes more fully on earth through that. The kingdom of God comes to a man in white who's in maximum security prison, who says that the good news has set me free. I never knew I would have had to come to prison to find out what it means to be free. The kingdom of God shows up in Haiti when the group that we were with had met a man named Michael a couple of years ago, and they'd heard about his story, and so they'd raised funds to build him a house, and they were painting his house, and all the time that they were painting his house, they were sharing the good news with him, and as the week went on, we got word that Michael wanted to be baptized, and so he came to the Mission of Hope complex, and we baptized him right there. It's when you say, I'll follow you, God. Yes, I'm so imperfect, and I know I'm going to keep messing up, but I'll follow you. I will stay as close as I can in your footsteps. I will trust you more than I trust myself. I will be a part of this thing called church, and I'll do my part so that all together we can be greater alignment with you. I want you to do me a favor just a moment. I want you to close your eyes. Don't drip off to sleep if you're not already. Just doing this so you're not going to look around. I'm not going to look around. But I want to ask you, seriously, if you're willing in this moment to say to Jesus Christ once again, I will follow you, I want to invite you to raise your hand. Just to say to him once again, God, I want to follow you with confidence and joy. I'm thankful you're my Lord and Savior. Give me the strength to follow you all the days of my life. All right, go on and put your hands down. Now I want you to hear what Jesus said to Simon Peter right after he said those words of confession. And I want you to hear them being said to him, but also to you, to me. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. From now on, allow Simon to not just see himself as a sinner, but to know that he has been forgiven to follow. From now on, helps us to know that whatever our own limitations are, that by the grace of God, we can reveal his love to the world. From now on, knows that we will be immersed in the good news of the kingdom of God, and we can offer the kingdom of God to others. From now on, says that your life has a purpose and meaning in whatever context you operate in. From now on, says that there are going to be opportunities every day from now on for us to serve with joy and gratitude and offer ourselves back to God. And from now on, says it's probably going to be different than what you expected. I told you last week I was in Haiti, and I really didn't know about the political unrest that was going on. When we got there, the highway was shut down, so everything in our part of the country was shut down. Kids couldn't come to school. People couldn't come to the clinic. They couldn't get to a minister's training that we were going to attend. They canceled church. Nobody could get anywhere. There are roadblocks. We didn't even know the full extent of it. We were always safe the whole time. They had a fire at the airport on Tuesday. They don't know if it was intentionally started. They said it was electrical. Everybody that was trying to leave on Tuesday was pushed back to Wednesday. We didn't know they were trying to get us out on Wednesday, but Thursday morning at 5 a.m., we and all of the North American staff for Mission of Hope were evacuated out of the country. And if you go look at the news, it got pretty ugly on Friday. They knew what they were doing. But in the middle of all of that, God kept showing up. In the middle of prayers, in the middle of conversations, it was really stormy there too. And I was walking around and praying, and there are these pictures of these huge storm clouds. And right in the middle of it, there's this ray of sunshine. It's just unmistakable. I was walking up this pathway, and these birds are just going crazy. I just stopped and listened to how excited and jubilant their sounds were, even while this other storm was brewing. And one of the real longings of Mission of Hope Haiti is that they would become Haitian-led for the Haitian people. And I said, you know what? Even though it's being kind of forced on you, you're reaching your goal a lot faster. Because if your Haitian leaders are going to stay in operation here, we're going to get you to where God's trying to take you a lot quicker. God was aligning, even in the middle of that stuff. And God was weaving worship and service and prayer and fasting and stewardship and discipleship so that we would have a robust understanding of what it means to really follow, what it really means to reach out in hope, what it means that when we say, God, send me in, what that means. It means that we dare to go to places where God will take us so that deep within us, we can find out what it means to know the kingdom of God. We need to follow God into places where we will fail without God. There are flooded families who are counting on us. There are traffic girls who are counting on us. There are imprisoned men and women who are counting on us. There are orphans and widows who are counting on us. There are Haitians and Ugandans and Tanzanians and homeless people and people that live right into our neighborhood who are counting on us. There are people in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities that are counting on us. Our families are counting on us to be in alignment with Christ and doing His will. My prayer is that we will be the church that we're created to be. That we will raise our hands, that we will open our hearts, and that we will follow wherever God will lead us. Because I know that as we do, God will be glorified, and His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. God, we give you such great thanks for drawing us into the journey, not just for telling us about it, not just for showing it to us, but drawing us into it. To help us to know that even though you can do all of this without us, that you put us here so that your glory and your love might be revealed through us. God, help us live into that in beautiful ways. And may we truly know what it means to be aligned with you and living in your kingdom now and forevermore.